As was mentioned, it's so good to see everyone this morning. We do have several visitors with us, and we are sure glad that you are here with us this morning. If there's anything that you hear this morning that is you have questions about, something that you're not sure about what was said, please feel free to talk to us about that. I'd be happy to sit down and study that with you. This morning I want to talk to you about something that I have a problem with sometimes. Many in this world have problems with this sometimes. Maybe you even have a problem with it yourself. Growing up, as I've said before, I think here, that when we would go to my grandparents' house, there was one phrase that you never, ever said in front of Grandma, and that was, "I'm bored." Because if you're bored, you're going to find yourself with a broom and a dustpan or a mop or some kind of work tool in your hand, and you won't be bored anymore. Today, we have many who are our children, thinking about those. You think about what they have. They have 100 action figures. They've got televisions with over 1,000 channels. I didn't realize we had 1,000 channels. I looked at it the other day, and with all those CD channels, you get over 1,000 of them. That's crazy. DVD players, iPads, game consoles, handheld game consoles, sports equipment. You've got everything, computers and internet, everything that you could possibly ever need. But our children can't find anything to do. They're bored. And I wish that was just a child's problem, but unfortunately it's not. It's an adult problem. I don't care if you're a parent, if you're just living on planet Earth, sometimes it seems like you can't go 15 minutes without hearing the phrase, "I'm bored," from someone or saying it yourself. And we've got to be careful and make sure that we understand that this problem, being a child or especially an adult problem, is something that can lead to other problems along the way. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that Paul warns Timothy about those older or younger widows, that they need to get busy, because when people have time on their hands, a lot of times we get into trouble. Beginning in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in regard to Christ, they want to be married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Something as simple as boredom can lead to great and serious problems if it's not taken care of. Because of boredom, many have turned to drugs and alcohol so they can find that excitement, that thrill in their life. Because of boredom in the marriage, many have turned to adultery and their marriage ends in divorce. Because of boredom, we also see that some have decided to end their life and commit suicide because they can no longer see any reason for them to continue to live. Those are just three examples, but boredom can lead to so many different things. And so I think it's a situation worth looking at this morning. I want us to see the cause of boredom and see what God's Word has to say in order that we can overcome boredom. I think there's two main reasons for boredom today. The first one is that of overindulgence. We live in a society today, in a time today, where we are so overstimulated in everything. We're so overstimulated, in fact, that sometimes I think we can't find the special in the everyday anymore. Sometimes we can't see how amazing it is to go look at a sunset, to go look at God's creation, just to look at ourselves and say, "God created me." But that's not enough for us too many times. Sometimes we don't appreciate the plan that God has given to us. And so we've got to find another plan, another way, another more exciting thing that we can do so we can keep that excitement going on. As a result, we see that we stop valuing ourselves as God values us. We stop valuing human life as we should. And that results in things like, abortion. It ends in things like the shootings in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. because people don't value life anymore. And I'm not saying that that's caused because of boredom. There's definitely some mental issues going on there. But perhaps maybe some unaddressed boredom and the effects of that down the line also are at play in these kinds of situations. I've got to be stimulated. I've got to have more. I've got to have more excitement. I've got to have some kind of thrill in my life. And so we go and do drastic things. You know, if you drove anywhere from that direction, you know that great festival is going on right now. We've hit it several times, and you can't get through because so many people are seeking the thrill of the carnival rides. I've got to ride a faster ride. I've got to get more excitement. And yesterday we drove through, and it was just standing room only because people want that thrill. Thrills aren't bad. You know, it's good to have that occasionally, but sometimes we thrive on that at the cost of other things. There is a point, though, that less is more, and more is less. As you turn over to Proverbs chapter 25, we talked about this in our Solomon study. We're going to read a couple passages from that this morning. But we also see that Solomon talked about this, about too much of some things can be harmful to us. In Proverbs 25, verse 16, Solomon gave this advice. He says, "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit it." In verse 27, he also adds, "It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to seek out one's own glory." There's only so much of a good thing that we can handle before it becomes harmful to us. And we can see that in different aspects of our life. I remember as a kid, when Mom would make a cake or something, I would always want to get the icing and lick the icing ball. That's why I'm the size I am right now. But she always told me, she said, "Don't eat too much of it. It's going to make you sick." And we understand how sick that can make us. You get too much sugar in you and all that. Too much honey, it's not a good thing for you. But we understand too much of a good thing can be bad for us. But when our number one priority turns to excitement and something new and entertainment and pleasure, eventually, ironically, we're going to find ourselves being bored. Because we're going to need that next bit of excitement, that next fix, if you will. As you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, Ezekiel gives this warning. He says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." These people lived in abundance. They lived in overindulgence. And they wanted more, but they weren't willing to turn around and help other people with that. And that's exactly what we start doing. We start thinking about ourselves and what can I do for me instead of looking at others. And that's not what we see there in the Bible. We wonder why so many people have left the Lord's church today to find somewhere to go and play on Sundays. But again, when our number one desire is to be excited and be entertained and find that thrill, people will search that out and they will find it at the cost of righteousness. And that's exactly what we see by so many today. As we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32, overindulgence leads many to leave the Lord and His service. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You've grown fat, thick, and slick," or sleek rather. "Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation." They became dependent. They didn't need the things of God anymore. They started trusting in themselves, and therefore they left God. That can happen to us as well. You can see that with the heroin addicts. Again, they need a bigger fix and a bigger fix, more and more of it, so they can get back to that original high which they got addicted to in the first place. It's there. You can see that. Movies. You know, movies used to be exciting and thrilling to us, and they would occasionally put in some subtle innuendos. But nowadays, the line has been pushed so far, further and further back every time, that it's just in your face, blatant, more and more explicit, so that the audience can be entertained. I can see that even with shows that we used to watch as kids. I used to love Beakman's World. Great show. And I show my kids now that today and they go, "Y'all enjoyed this? You watched that?" Our movies that we grew up with and we were just fascinated with, that's not enough excitement now. because what they see and what they're exposed to is far superior to what we had. And so we see that, but it's not just in entertainment quality. In the effects, it's in sexuality. It's in language. We've got to have more. We've got to push it back further and further. And we see what that's doing to our country and to our world. Propriety is being thrown out the window. You know, you watch lessons, or when I hear that word propriety, I think about Jane Austen, I think Pride and Prejudice and things like that. And there's a specific way that you carry yourself. And you wouldn't dare do some of the things that we do today because it's just not right. But people have pushed things back further and further and done more things. And then we have little sins and big sins, and we categorize things that way. It's sin. But we fall into those things. We push those things. We can see it in our actions. We can see it in our language. We can see it in our dress. Because we want to push it further and further. And those things are acceptable today to the world, but they're not acceptable to God. And as our conscience becomes seared, it takes more and more to excite us. And again, we can see the product of that. But in reality, more stuff and more excitement isn't helping us at all. It's actually harming us. It doesn't bring happiness, it brings sorrow. You look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. For some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a pang." Again, when a child is bored, what do we do sometimes to fix that? It's not what grandmama used to do. Sometimes we throw more stuff at them, more things. And so, like I said, that's not helping anything. It's just making things worse. But the problem is, we do the same thing to ourselves as adults. When we get bored with something, what do? We go buy a new toy. We go buy a faster car. We go get a better phone that's faster and does more stuff for us. And so that's what we end up doing. We buy more expensive stuff. You can't afford it, it's okay. Just put it on your credit card. Build your debt up some more until you're eventually so far in the hole that you never see the light of day. That's what we do to ourselves so that we can get more thrill, more excitement. But it's not just stuff in the world, it's stuff in the church. Sometimes we fall into that same thing. As I was getting this lesson together, I thought about that Dr. Pepper commercial. I think they hit the nail on the head with that one. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all, and I want it now. That's what we do, don't we? We focus on those things. We overindulge ourselves, and therefore we've become bored with the normal and the everyday. I think another reason for our boredom is because we've become lazy. In many instances, we are lazy. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop or the devil's playground. It just makes sense. If we're lazy and we sit there and do nothing, we're going to get bored. It just makes sense. That's the reason why whenever we were bored, Grandmama fixed our boredom with that broom, that mop. Because she knew that if they're working, they're not going to be bored. They're going to have something to do. And that's some great wisdom that we can see as we grow up and become adults. Just as we read about the earlier with the widows and them becoming busybodies and gossips and that warning against them in their boredom, in their idleness, we see that as you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul applies that also to us. There in verse 11 he says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." These are not the characteristics that we should see in a Christian. And God's children, laziness should not be listed among our actions. Solomon, again, if you look, go ahead and turn over to chapter 12 in Proverbs. We see many times that Solomon taught about this, about laziness and slothfulness and the perils of those things. In chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, "A slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence." In chapter 19 and verse 15, he says, "Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger." Still in chapter 19 and verse 24, he also says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." And then in chapter 26 and verse 14, he also says, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Again, the imagery that we see in those things are very blatant. The lazy man, the slothful person, they don't do anything. How far does that hinge go? About that far. It never goes anywhere. It never does anything except for one thing. Flip-flopping on the bed, as it uses in that passage. Again, those people are bored. They enjoy nothing. They don't enjoy the blessings that are right there before them. We just talked about God's blessings before we gave in the offering. We don't enjoy those things whenever we allow ourselves to get bored and sit there and do nothing. But it brings, yes, laziness brings boredom, but it also brings ungodliness when you think about it. It brings about ingratitude for the things that we have. So it's a much deeper reaching thing than sometimes we think about. And like I said, I think there's obviously more things than just these two, but I think these are the two main reasons that we sometimes get bored. We have too much, we overindulge ourselves in things, and then we're just lazy. Kind of two extremes, really, if you think about it. Like I said, there's probably more of those. But now the question comes to how do we overcome it? Can you see any of these signs of boredom in yourself? Let me give you one little thing to make you realize that maybe you are bored. What do you do when you sit down on the couch? Turn on the TV. Do you ever have your phone in your hand while you're watching TV? Why do you need to have two screens in front of you at the same time? I will watch movies with my phone while I'm playing a game. I can't sit there without anything else going on there. Music is playing. Some noise, something is going on there. Does that get you? Does that catch you at all? I think our phone is one of our biggest problems today. We need it. We use it, but we can also let it become a problem to us. Again, the first thing that I would suggest that we need to do in order to overcome our boredom is to be content. Be content with the moment you're in right now. Be content with the things that you have right now. Again, us throwing more entertainment, more excitement, more thrills, more things at our problem is not going to help. It's going to make it even worse. Because the problem is, it's never going to be enough. You remember when you say you bought your last car, how it was the greatest thing? How long did it take you before you started saying, I need another one? I need a better one. My phone was the greatest thing. You know, I remember I got my first phone when I was 23. My first cell phone, and it was a little torpedo, horrible thing. It wouldn't even run today. But it was the greatest thing in the world. But you keep upgrading, and you keep upgrading, and the Razr came out, and that was great. And now nobody wants that. We make fun of people that have a flip phone. Yeah, well, sorry for those that I just hit. My father-in-law is one of them. He just now got a smartphone. Anyway, he said he'd never turn on a computer, but he does that too. So, but we get involved in those things. We need to be content with those things because we always need more. We want more, and so we upgrade more things. More excitement, more thrills, more entertainment, more stuff. Sometimes we just need to be at peace. Sometimes we need to be content with where we are right now. Without any sounds, without anything going on. How awkward is it to sit here with no sounds going? What have you started looking at or thinking about? Has anybody grabbed their phone in those 10 seconds to see what time it was? Do you see how we need sound? We need action. We've got to have something going all the time, otherwise we get stir crazy. I've got to grab something. I've got to have something in my hand. When I first started using this thing, I didn't realize it, but I started doing this. And somebody said, do you have a fidget spinner in your hand? I don't use those things, but it's just, you get fidgety. You need to do something. I need a sound. I need an action. I need something going on in my life because I need more. Because I'm bored. I need that thrill. That's what I'm trying to talk about today. It's a problem that I think we need to slow down. We need to enjoy God. We need to look at more sunsets. We need to enjoy what He has given to us. Because it's so much greater than something we have in our hands. Another problem is I think sometimes we forget that we are not what we have. That does not define us anymore. But unfortunately, that's the problem that we get into. That's why we have television stations like QVC that do nothing but sell. So you can buy, and spend. Because we have to do something. Some people get addicted to those kinds of things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, as the multitude gathers around Jesus, he gives them a warning there. And he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He goes on there, or goes on from there, to talk about the rich farmer. The one who had so much that he went and tore down his old barns and built new barns so that he could get more stuff. But then in verses 22 and following, he says, stop worrying about the stuff. Because that man, all his stuff didn't matter anymore because his soul was required of him. Don't worry about those things because God is going to take care of his children. And that's exactly what we need to start putting our trust in. Putting our focus, putting our attention, our energy, and even our money into doing the Lord's work. That's the whole point of this lesson this morning, is to remind us of those things. Go and turn over to the Proverbs again, chapter 15. If you were in that Solomon on Wealth study that we did in the adult class a quarter or two ago, you might remember all the times that he talked about how less is better. Less is better. Like I said a while ago, sometimes more drives us away from God. Less brings us to Him. And you look at those humble villages, overseas, and those who have nothing, but they desire God's Word. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16 and 17, he says, "Better is little with the fear of God," or fear of the Lord. "Better is that than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." In chapter 16 and verse 8, he has another one. "Better is little with righteousness than great income with injustice." I shared something on Facebook, on the Springs Facebook page yesterday, talking about the one, basically, you know, we may have everything in the world, but the ones who are truly poor are the ones who don't have God. It doesn't matter how little we have, if we've got more, or if we've got God, we've got more than those who have all the blessings. And so we've got to stop looking at little and thinking that's a bad thing. Little is actually a good thing. If we fear God, as this passage says, if we fear Him with love and with righteousness, then we've got everything that we need right there. We sang the song, number 486, before the lesson this morning. I do want to read that one more time. Sometimes reading the words helps us to understand it a little better. "What shall it profit a man? Not all earth's gold and silver can make a sinner whole. What shall it profit thee, O man, if thou shouldst lose thy soul? The heaping up of riches to many seems life's goal, but in the eager rush for wealth, forgotten is the soul. This solemn question answer, is worldly gain your goal? Can fleeting riches be compared to an immortal soul? What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul?" I understand that the majority of that song is talking about gaining riches and wealth and so forth, but it can be applied to everything that we've been talking about this morning. All these things, the stuff, these thrills and all that. What shall it profit if you gain all the electronics, all the excitement in the world? What does it profit you if you gain all of the work, the toys, the sports, all these things that we put our time into? What does it profit us if we gain all the thrills in the world and we lose our own soul? What does it profit? It doesn't profit us anything. As you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see that Paul gives another warning, or not a warning, but an admonition. It says, "Godliness with contentment is gain." He says there in verse 6, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Are you happy? If you never got another raise at work, would you be happy? If you never got another possession the rest of your life, would you be happy or not? Would you be content with those things? I don't think that I could ever preach a sermon about contentment without reading Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13, Paul, again, as he's in prison, he writes this. He says, "Not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Did you notice what Paul said there? He didn't say, "I've become bored in my circumstances." He didn't say, "I need more stuff in my circumstances." No, he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have what I need right now. Though I'm sitting in prison, beaten, probably hungry, I have what I need because I have Christ." That should be enough for us. In this fast-paced world, this world of everything and more and faster, bigger and better, Christ should be enough. He is enough. We've just got to be able to see that in ourselves. Again, when we can understand that, when we can be content with what we have right now, then, like I said earlier, we can put our energy and our focus, our time, our money, all of us, into serving God more than we are now. There's plenty of work to keep us from being bored if we're serving God. Along those same lines, we need to be content, but we also need to be diligent in the things that we do. Have you ever noticed that the way that we approach life many times shows our attitude towards life as we go through life? As we view, or if we view every day as a blessing, an opportunity to serve God, then we're going to have that every day. That's what we're going to live. But on the other side, if we don't see a purpose in our life, if we go through life with uncertainty, that's exactly what we're going to see in every day. We're going to see no purpose, wasted time. We're going to see a lot of boredom because we're not going to find anything to do. That's the problem, is with the way we approach things. Again, the answer to boredom is deciding, "I'm not going to be bored. I'm going to find a purpose in today." Because if you approach the day, "I'm going to be bored," guess what? You're going to be bored. But if you say, "I'm going to have something to do today. I've got work in the Lord to do today," you're going to do it. We either live up or we live down to our situation, our expectations in life. There are several passages I want us to think about that will encourage us if we do find ourselves being bored in life. First one is in Romans chapter 12. Paul here is reminding us about how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. And among those things that he lists, there in verse 11, he says, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." He's basically telling them and us, you need to get busy. You need to get your zeal built up for doing the Lord's work. Stop being idle with your life. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer also adds to that, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In Colossians chapter 3, Paul again, in verse 23, says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily." Not hardly, but heartily. "As for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." If we go through every day feeling like we are serving the man, we're never going to reach our full potential. But if we do our work saying, "You know what? Today I'm going to work for the Lord. I'm not just going to work for a person. I'm not going to work for a paycheck. I'm going to do my work. And I'm going to let Christ be seen in me in the things that I do." That's when we can get busy. That's when we can do some good work. As Christians, we've got to avoid being sluggish in the things that we do. I've been there that way. I've known other Christians who are sluggish about the way they went about life. We've got to be diligent in the Lord's work. The last thing I want us to look at along these same lines in order to help us overcome this boredom is to keep growing. Don't stand still. Get up and grow. We talked about this a little bit in Bible class. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want us to notice how we are to apply the diligence that we just talked about. Notice what he says there. First or 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." And I understand I'm reading from the New American Standard, and many of you are in the New King James and so forth. So it's going to sound a little different. "But for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral character. In your moral character, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," that is, they are growing, "they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." If we are constantly busy improving ourselves and improving our knowledge in the Lord, we won't be bored, because we're not going to have time to be bored. There's plenty of work to do, plenty of growth that we can be about, so that we don't become bored. We should never be able to say that, because if you don't have anything to do, pick up your Bible. Read a little bit. Study a little bit. Call somebody and talk to them about the Bible. There's always work to do to keep us from being bored. And unlike all the worldly indulgences that we sometimes get ourselves involved in, these eternal things don't have the diminishing returns. Studying God's Word, growing in our knowledge, that's going to result in us being obedient and therefore having an eternity in heaven with God. It's not like these things that are perishing, as Jesus talks about there in the Gospels. As Christians, we are required to constantly be growing in the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen." That's what we need to be doing. Be content. Grow. Be diligent in the work that you're doing. As Christians, we don't need to just exist. We need to live. But beyond that, we don't need to live for ourselves. We need to be living for the Lord in His services. We need to live for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see Paul wrote another passage, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us, "having concluded this, that one died for us, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." We need to stop thinking about what I want. Stop thinking about what makes me happy or why am I bored. Let's get busy thinking about serving God, being active and growing as His servant. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, another familiar passage to us. Again, he tells us there, verse 1, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or what is your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I like that word "prove" there. We need to be proving in this life. Busy doing what we need to do to prove that. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus says something very similar there. He says, By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple." We need to be busy proving that we are disciples by our lives, by our action, by our zeal, our contentment, and all the things that we talked about this morning. We do that, we're not going to get bored. We're not going to fall into worldliness. As we've talked about before, it's really hard to fall into sin when you're praying, because your focus is turned back to God. And that's what we should be doing all the time in our life. We've been talking with the kids, reading through Deuteronomy. And it talks about, you know, putting the thing, strapping it to your hand and putting it ever before your head and all this. And we're talking about that and trying to get them to understand that It's everywhere. Whatever it takes that you see it and you remember God's word. Because if you remember it, you're going to be doing it. And that's exactly what we need to be doing as Christians today. We need to stop getting things that pacify us. We need to put our phones down more. We need to look up and see what God has given us and what work He has set for us to do. That will keep us from falling into worldliness and being bored. We need to get busy with the Lord's work. I know that I can do better. And I bet you can too. So that's my challenge for you this morning. Be better. Put the stuff down. Stop having to indulge yourself in things. And bury yourself in God and His Word. As we do at the end of every sermon, we offer Christ's invitation. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a great invitation. You got hard stuff in your life, you're drowning, go to Christ. If you're not a child of God this morning, you've not been obedient in baptism and had your sins forgiven, now's the time to do it. Stop putting it off. Do what is right. Do what you know is right. If you have any spiritual need this morning, I invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right?